Good morning, church family and ministry friends. This is Pastor Stephen Brooks. Welcome today to our online internet around the world church service. And I'm so glad that you are here today. And we're going to begin today's service by receiving the tithes and the offerings. Let me read a scripture to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This gives us some different insight on the subject of grace. Now, chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, the grace of God in this area was fascinating in how it, when it touched their lives, it turned them into extraordinary givers, and they gave their way out of the very difficult situation that they were in. You could say that they gave their way out of poverty. It's a little bit like fishing. If somebody has no food, you can give them a fish and you can feed them. But if you don't give them a fishing pole and take them to the water and show them how to catch fish, then you'll have to just keep giving them a fish all the time. So, what the Apostle Paul did is he taught about sowing and reaping. And I tell you what, those believers got a hold of it. God's grace touched them and they gave towards an offering. And at the same time, they gave their way out of poverty. Praise the Lord. "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." So the Apostle Paul is pulling an offering together. And chapter 8 and chapter 9 all involve the context of the giving of an offering. Now, look at verse 9, just a little further down. "For you know," in other words, they had revelatory knowledge of this. They had experienced it. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if we look at this in context, this is actually the grace of giving, because grace is a big umbrella and it's got many colored variations of how it can work and how it can affect a person's life. Oftentimes we hear about mercy and grace, two of the most fascinating aspects of God that are revealed in the Bible. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is you don't get the punishment that you deserve. You don't get what you deserve. But grace is you do get what you don't deserve. You get the good thing that you don't deserve. And that, of course, centers around the grace of God. Woo, praise the Lord. "For you know the grace of giving of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." When and where? On the cross. "He became poor, that you through his poverty that he took upon himself might become rich." In other words, when he hung on the cross, he bore the sins of all humanity so that everybody, past, present, or future, anybody, everybody that would put their faith and trust in him could receive forgiveness of sins. By putting their faith in Jesus and receiving him as Lord and Savior, you can have forgiveness of sins. So he made that possible on the cross. But while he paid the sin penalty with his sinless death, while he paid that penalty, he also made it available for everybody to escape the curse of the law and all of its devastating consequential effects, such as sickness, disease, fear, lack, insufficiency, and even going worse would be poverty. Oh my goodness, Jesus paid it all on the cross. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that would be on the cross, that you, through his poverty, in other words, through this divine exchange, he took our sin, took our poverty, took it all upon himself, that you might become rich. Woo! Well, now, Pastor Stephen, that means we'll be spiritually rich and we'll be able to blow blessings to people and give free smiles to people, and we can give a nice handshake and bless our brother. No, don't spiritualize what is not being conveyed here. In other words, don't take this verse out of context and try to twist it and water it down, because this verse is in sandwiched in between two chapters that are talking about the giving of money. And Paul never changed the topic. Mm-mm. That you might become rich. God wants you to be rich, which means to have a full supply and to be in the overflow so that you're a blessing to others. Praise God. My friends, we're 1 week out from Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is March 31st, and I want you to get your offering in, your special Resurrection Love Seed offering in, either on the 31st or before that, okay? Because I'm praying over them as they come in, and I'm believing that you're going to do something that will touch the heart of God, because God the Father gave his very best, and on Resurrection Sunday, his son that was sowed as a seed into the earth, because God only had one son, but he wanted a family. He sowed his best, and on Resurrection Sunday, he was raised from the dead forevermore. And I'm asking you to join with many Christians around the world that celebrate Resurrection Sunday as a day when you can also honor God and give your best unto the Lord. And I pray that as you do, that you'll know the grace of God. You'll know that God's grace is working in your life, and you find a way to give. You create a way to give, and you work with the Holy Spirit, and God gives seed to the sower. And I believe that you will be able to bring before the Lord a offering that he receives and that is blessed by God, and I will be praying over it, and I'm looking for your offering, amen, and I'm trusting that God's grace will increase upon your life in all aspects, particularly in the area of finances, where you can say, like Paul said about them, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I want you to be able to say, I know the grace of God in the area of finances. I have had experiences with God in that area. This is not theory. I have seen God's hand in my life. I've seen his grace in my finances. Grace. You get what you don't deserve. Well, now, Pastor Stephen, they ran those debts up. They should stay in debt. Well, hold on. God's grace can come in there and get you out of debt. And you didn't go in there willfully. You made some mistakes, perhaps, but God's going to get you out of debt. I see all your bills paid, all your debts paid off. I see you in the overflow. And we attribute it to the grace of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, as your people are honoring you now with the tithe and as they're preparing their special offering, I pray that they see great evidence of your grace in their life through salvation. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, but also in their finances, that they would say that it is true. God's grace is at work in my money, in my finances. Glory be to God. Father, I thank you. Let that be their testimony. Oh, in the name of Jesus, amen. Say it's mine. Mm-mm. Whoa, praise God. Now, those of you that prefer to mail in your tithe and your special offering, please send it to Stephen Brooks International, P.O. Box 717, Moravian Falls, North Carolina, the zip code 28654. Now, if you prefer to bring it in online, you can do so from anywhere in the world. Go to stephenbrooks.org. Look up at the top. There's a giving link. There's a header. It says, Give Online. You can click that. When you do, you'll see it say tithes and offering. Click that. And when you do, it takes you to the giving page. On the giving page, you'll see FUND, fund. Click that. There's your drop-down menu. There's the area for the tithe. And look, there's the area to sow your resurrection offering. Woo! Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for supporting this work of the Lord as we're taking God's word to hungry people all over the world. And you are a part of that. Woo! Glory to God. Amen. Be blessed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, my friends, today I want to talk about a fascinating subject, and I think it's not well understood in the body of Christ, and it seems like I kind of gravitate towards those areas that may be a little bit grayscale. In other words, that maybe they're not clear enough for people to really maybe kind of see what's really the reality on that. I want to talk about something along that line today, and my topic is called Degrees of Fellowship. And I want you to join me today in the book of James, chapter 4, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are journeying into your word, we ask the light would be turned on through the help of your Holy Spirit, that he would cause the word to come alive, that it would be manna, that it would be food to us, that it would feed us. And we thank you for the illumination that it provides. In Jesus' name we pray. And together we say, amen. Now, James chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will, it's a promise, he will, not might, not, well, I hope he does, no, it's a promise. He will draw near to you. But this is what's interesting about this verse. Here we see the divine protocol, which is we make the first move. Now, I'm talking about believers. You understand that unbelievers, in a sense, they don't really know God. They're just living their lives. And, you know, that's why we pray and that's why we share the gospel, because we're trying to reach them. But once you become a Christian and you want to get closer to the Lord, and that's what we're talking about, degrees of fellowship, then here we see draw near to God. And so there's a conjunction. The next part is that he will draw near to you. So we make the first move. Pastor Stephen, I'm waiting for the wind of the Spirit to blow. Well, you know, there are sovereign moves of God, but the sovereign move of God, you know, the last time we had an Azusa Street type sovereign move, that was over 100 years ago. So you should do some moving towards the Lord and have your own movement, have your own thing going on with God. And yes, there will be revivals. There will be wonderful things that God does. But go ahead and you make the move and start getting closer to God. And as you do, things can get very interesting very, very quickly. Praise God. When Jesus was on the earth, you have to understand that he had contact with thousands upon thousands of people. He was swarmed and surrounded by gigantic crowds, just men alone, 5,000 or 6,000 men. And these crowds grew enormous. So it would be true to say that during the time of his ministry, many people saw him minister. Now, wouldn't that be fun? Wouldn't that be fun if we were alive then and we could have been one of the ones that said, we actually saw him. We saw the Messiah preaching. Boy, could he preach. Now, there were those that saw him. There, of course, would be those in those gigantic crowds. They heard him. They were close enough to hear him. And I'm sure he had quite a voice, a booming voice, where, you know, they did not have PA, public address systems back then, no handheld microphones, none of these little things like I'm wearing. No, just big, powerful voice so people could hear him, people could see him. And of course, as Jesus would go up and down all around the nation, and as he would journey back and forth throughout the nation, the land of Israel, he would talk to quite a few people. I'm sure quite a few people came up and would talk to him. And what was the beginning? What was that? That was first initial contact. And maybe it was just a hello. It's nice to meet you. And but again, that begins the fellowship. That begins the relationship. Maybe the conversation only was like 20 or 30 seconds, but it started something right there at that point. Now, as we go deeper in this today, I want you to understand that your relationship with the Lord, much of it is going to hover and center around what I would call your inner capacity. You know, we have that in computers, and it's a mistake sometimes, even with a cell phone. If you would like to take a lot of pictures and you love to shoot a lot of video, before you know it, you have filled up the inner capacity. So it's best at the beginning to get a device that's got a huge capacity, get over into the terabyte area, where you can have a lot of inner room to expand. So the fact that you're a Christian, just that fact alone, means that there is a capacity on the inside of you for God. In other words, a basic hunger and urge that you have solely by being a Christian that now is in you. It's an urge to want to know your God, your Creator, more and more. You can expand your capacity and make it larger, but regardless of where you're at, you know, because we're all different in the body of Christ, regardless though, everybody though does have an inner capacity. And God will fill you up according to what capacity you open up to Him. This is where it starts to get interesting. So when you begin to open up to Him and when you begin to draw near to Him, that's when your capacity will, at that level, get filled, but then it begins to stretch it and move it into a larger capacity. Praise God. You know, when I was studying this, I thought of many different scenarios. I thought about one when I was in my 20s, and me and it's about seven of us, six other guys. There's like seven of us. We were all Spirit-filled Christians, and we rented a house, and everybody in the house, we all love the Lord, but everybody, of course, is different because everybody has a different capacity. Everybody has a capacity, but it's different within every person. There was one person in the home, every time I saw him, he was reading his Bible. And at night, after a long day of work, he'd go lay in his bed, not lay down, but kind of prop himself up at the headboard and sit there and would usually read his Bible for about 2 hours every night. That didn't count his morning devotional. He was very, very hungry for God. And there was another brother that he had just recently gotten saved. And every morning he would wake up. He quickly would get something to eat. He would sit on his bed, he would play two songs with his guitar, and he would sing the songs while he played them, and that was it. After two songs, which took about 5 minutes, he's out the door and off to work. And that was the sum total of his devotional time. But you know what? This is what was interesting. When he left his room and went out the door, he was filled up. He was filled up. Now, my friend, his name was Toby, over there in the other room reading the Bible an hour or 2 hours at night, then getting up and having more time with God in the morning. Of course, it takes longer to fill a capacity like that. But again, whenever he's full, he's full. But the young brother in the Lord who just plays two songs on the guitar and sings along and he's out the door, he's also just as full as the other brother, although they're still on different capacities. But they both feel satisfied. They both feel good. Now, there will be a place when you go on with the Lord, you realize, I would like more, and that's going to require more yielding on your part. And so you're going to probably want to stretch beyond just the two-song limit. Now, the brother that was full and sang the two songs, He had issues and problems hanging on him like leaves on a tree. The brother Toby, strong in the word, was rock solid. You could trust him with anything. He was climbing the career ladder, and it wouldn't surprise me if he's somewhere in the world today in full-time ministry. But that's the blessing of being full like that when you have a large capacity. But the small capacity, you're all happy, and God fills you to that level, but you don't want to necessarily stay there. You want to keep on moving. Mm-mm. Why? Because God's a God of movement, and we know from Scripture, in Him we live and move and have our being. So our whole life is wrapped up in God, and we're going to continue to move to get closer and closer to the Lord. That should be something that just is an outworking of walking with the Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Mm-mm. Your capacity greatly affects your personal relationship with God. You know, I put a video out some years back. The video was titled, it's on YouTube, it's titled, "What Happened When I Prayed 15 Hours in Tongues?" And a lot of people have watched that video and have been really intrigued by it. One person commented and said, "You're being legalistic. But I know I'm not. If I'm being legalistic, I'm being forced to do it, or I'm doing that to try to please God. No, I actually just did it for fun, kind of like, I wonder what will happen. And by the way, when you watch the video, you know the context. I did that when I was driving. So there's nothing else to do. I didn't have a good stereo system. All it had was an old car, had an old AM radio. Couldn't pick up anything anyhow. So there's no music to listen to. I've got a long, long drive in front of me. Why not just pray in tongues the whole time? So for me, it was more of a spiritual experiment, and I knew it would edify me or build me up. I had no idea it was going to begin to break open other phenomenal things, but again, that's just balls in your court. I didn't have to do that. I did it kind of like, Lord, I think I'll just get closer to you and I'll just devote this drive to you. And many, many good things came out of that. So God's not expecting you to be the next Apostle Paul. God's not expecting you to be the next Rock, the next Peter that everybody's looking to. Or the next John the Revelator. Mm-mm. God wants you to be you. He wants you to be who you are and follow the calling and the life plan that He has for you. But while you do that, He does also expect that as He enlarges your capacity, you keep it open and you keep yourself yielded to Him all the time so that you can continue to grow. And that's where it's really, really fun, because we're all on a journey with the Lord. We don't have enough time, even if we live to be as old as Methuselah, to really, plumb the depths of all of this amazing stuff with God. But let's try to do as much as we can, and then we'll step over into eternity, and then everything will be known as it is revealed to us. And then primarily, then at that time also, we're able to more fully assimilate all of it. We have some limitations down here in the earth realm. Now, this is interesting. Let's begin to jump into the various degrees of fellowship. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Mm-mm. Let's start with what we could call an outer circle. And I would like for you to just visualize what we can call concentric circles. In other words, they are circles within a circle, and at the very core circle, there would be God, who is the creator of all things and the Almighty. Praise God. So what would be the very outer circle in this area of fellowship? Well, the first one can be found in John chapter 6. Let's go take a look at this. I'm so glad that you are here today with me, hungry for God, wanting to get closer to God, and I know that's a big craving. That is a big craving of your heart. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, we're going to look just for a moment, John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Well, when you're multiplying loaves and fishes and people are getting fed to the full, that's going to grab a lot of people's attention. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself. And in some ways here, I tell you what, he just took off. Why? He knows what's going on. And these are those in the outer circle, the first group that would be the furthest out. This would be the multitudes who surrounded him. They're the multitudes. And they did hear him. And they did see him. So we could say, to a certain degree, that they have made contact with Jesus. There is a degree of fellowship, although it may be very shallow. Maybe all they did is see him and hear him preach from a distance. But you know what? Jesus loves all of them. Even those that are way out there, he loves them. What would be the motive of those that would be in this group that would be in the most remote outer circle? Well, I think that we could be honest and just say that they would be those that were curious. They want to know, hey, what's up with the big crowd? And maybe they were going somewhere, saw the gigantic crowd, and they thought, well, let's stop and just see what's going on. And then others that were curious would say, hey, I saw him. Did you see him? Yeah. Did you see anything miraculous? Well, no, not this time. Who knows? We've heard all kinds of stuff. And so you have that great curiosity, that also excitement that's in the air. And by the way, there's a part of curiosity that's really good. You know, if certain men and women were not curious, we wouldn't have electricity. We would not have new inventions. We would not have hot running water. So thank God for those that were curious, that wanted to look in on something in a righteous and pure way and move humanity forward and make life better for people. But I think what we have to also do, though, is still keep curiosity in its place, because here they're mainly curious about miracles, physical manifestations of food being multiplied and fun stuff like that. Water the wine. Oh, do it again. All those types of things. But the reality is, with that group, Jesus actually rebuked them. Mm-mm. So that is not the group that we want to stay in, although that could very well be where the relationship began at, from a distance. But we want to move forward. And look here at verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. So he knows what they're up to. And some of them did have some knowledge of the word. They knew that the Messiah would be the deliverer, that the Messiah would be the great ruler, not over just the nation of Israel, but eventually over the whole world. But they did not know all of these other scriptures as well that would bring a balance. And so they had, we could say, their own agenda. And Jesus knew they were going to, if he doesn't get out of there, they're going to grab him by force and they're going to make him the king, because they're thinking, hey, if you can multiply food and you can do these kind of miracles, and we believe you're the Messiah, then that also means you're the king and we're going to put you in place right now. They just walked out on the whole thing. Mm-mm. Which is why you don't want to camp in the outer circle. Now, let's go closer in. Let's jump to another more inner ring as we move within the concentric circle, getting closer to the heart of God. And the next group would be found in Luke chapter 5. I like this group. You'll like them too. Maybe this is how some of you came in. Luke chapter 5, and this would be the multitudes. Okay, so there's still multitudes, but there are multitudes who want to hear the word of God. Now, I'm going to read this to you, but when you look at this, remember, there's no mention of food. There's no mention of, hey, after I'm done preaching, there's going to be a pizza party, and if we run out, don't worry about it. I'll lay my hands on it, and we'll multiply it. Everything will be fine. There's no talk like that. So look at this. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, They pressed about him, not to get another sardine sandwich. No, not to get another St. Peter's tilapia fish. No, they pressed about him. They wanted to hear the word of God taught because they knew this man can teach like nobody else can. Mm-mm. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Their focus, in other words, was their ears, not their stomach. Mm-mm. Food is not mentioned here, nor are the curiosity seekers kind of revealed here in this group. There could have been some of them, but this was a big group, thousands probably. They wanted the word. Teach us another message, Jesus. We've never heard teaching like this before. It's changing our lives. Mm-mm. You know, not every message that is preached and not everything in the Bible is about the sinner or for the sinner. Now the message of evangelism. Repent and come to Christ. He offers forgiveness of sins. He has paid the penalty for your sins. That's beautiful. That's for the sinners. But there's a lot in here for God's people. And that's why we're told in the Word of God that there is the Word that is viewed as milk, meat, and even strong meat. And I didn't make those distinctions. God's Word did. Milk, meat, strong meat. Also, your relationship, the ball's in your court. Your spiritual diet is also the ball's in your court. Mm-mm. So obviously, we've got some believers in this group. We have some people that have gotten serious, and they have said, I'm convinced this Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. I'm all in. And they wanted more of his teaching. What is that? That's a closer group in. Is it multitudes? Yes. So, what do we need to do? Well, Jesus is going to dial it down this time even more. Woo, praise God. Strap on now your seatbelt. We're about to get serious. Yes, Pastor Stephen, now come on. I want to get closer to Jesus. I want to be close to sweet Jesus. The closer you get, the hotter it gets. I hope you're ready. Mm-mm. Now, you can have it if you want it. But you're about to run into a real hot verse. We all do. Brace yourself. Here we go. Luke chapter 14. Thank you, Jesus. And let's go over to, oops, I'm in the wrong gospel. Luke 14. And we're going to go to verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, he could have turned and said, you know what? There's too many. Let's just get rid of the game players. He's about to bring the crowd size down. Excuse me just a moment while I grab some hot tea. Praise the Lord. So we see the great multitudes. Now look what he says. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. In other words, if you want to be his disciple, here are the requirements. Woo! And he laid them out right there, that one verse. Now, let's look at this through the lens of the full context of the Word of God. We know that we're told in multiple scriptures, honor your father and your mother. That's one of the first commandments. One of the Ten Commandments, but is also one of the rare commandments that has a promise attached to it that if you honor your father and your mother, then things will go well with you on the earth and you will live a long life. So longevity and things going smoothly is associating with obedience to God's word, particularly honor your father and mother. Well, I'm confused, Pastor Stephen. Here Jesus told me to hate them. No, he did not say to hate them. That's not what he said. Let's dive into this. He's not saying to hate them, but if their plans, listen carefully, if mama and daddy's plans for your life, their plans or their wisdom or their advice or counsel, no matter how sincere it is, if it's however comes between you and what God is speaking to you, you have to hate that. Do you see it? What is flowing through them that is contrary to what God said, but yet it's flowing through even a beloved vessel. You don't hate the person, but you hate what's flowing through. Mm-mm. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You must hate what the enemy is trying to project through even those around you that are most loved to you. Even your spouse. Well, what if your spouse said, you know what? I don't really think we really need to serve God, you know, the way we are. After all, we're saved. Isn't that good enough to go to heaven? I mean, we don't have to be involved. We don't need to give. So, but if that is coming against God's destiny for your life, God's plan for your life, you don't hate the person who's saying that, but you hate what is flowing through. Woo, praise God. Mm-mm. Christians are Christians. Any Christian is a Christian. But not all Christians are disciples. And that's the raw truth. Woo! Jesus said this to the multitude. He said that, and he gave the conditions of wanting to come to the next circle. The next circle is discipleship. Yes, I want into that. Where do I sign up? You sign up by hating anything, no matter who it's coming through, that would interrupt or break that walk with God, that would break what God's word says, that would go against the flow of the Spirit, no matter how beloved they are. The requirements laid down by Jesus to come into discipleship are not the requirements laid down to come into salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, that's real easy. Yes, it's real easy. You don't have to crawl on your hands and knees and do some kind of religious penance. Call upon the Lord. Jesus paid the penalty for sin on the Calvary. How much easier can it get? Call upon the Lord and be saved. Woo! Salvation is easy. But the requirements laid down by Jesus to come into discipleship are not the requirements laid down to come into salvation. Mm-mm. Let's go further. Discipleship, when you look at this carefully, discipleship is not about saying no to bad things, but rather it's about saying no, listen carefully, it's about saying no to legitimate things, even lawful things, things that are totally okay. It's about saying no to them when they are interfering with God, with what God has spoken to you, and is somehow interrupting that. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Stephen? Because when you come to the Lord with salvation, you repent. That means you turn from sin. You feel grieved because of the Holy Spirit conviction, and you're like, this stuff is wrong. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to get my life right with God. You call out to God. God saves you. That's salvation. So you have already turned from sin. But discipleship is not doing that all over again. Discipleship is not dealing with the sin. You've already laid that down as a believer. Discipleship is dealing with the area, again, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So anything that would flow through anybody, that it's not God's will, it's not God's best, you just have to say, hey, I love you, but no, that ain't going down. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, who do you think you are? It has nothing to do with that. It's just that's not going to happen. I know a man called into the ministry. He personally told me this. Called into the ministry by God, into a very special ministry office, being offered a very special ministry assignment. And he went back and told his daddy. He said, Dad, now remember, he's a full-grown man. He's in his, like, 20s, 20-plus. He goes back and tells his dad, Dad, the Lord has spoken to my heart, and he's calling me into the ministry. And so I feel that's what I want to do in life. I want to be a minister. And he said his dad exploded in rage. No, that will not happen to you. I have worked hard to build this ministry, this business. This is a wealthy business, and I have in mind to turn the whole business over to you. You will not go into ministry. Now, Pastor Steve, we're told to love our mommy and daddy and all that. Yes, but you don't hate them. But when something flows through them that is totally antithesis, complete opposite of what God has called you and is telling you to do, you love them, but you hate that thing that's trying to move through them. Thank you, Lord. Even if these things are legitimate and lawful, but it comes between you and God, you have to hate it. And you can see why this ring of fellowship got a lot smaller. Are you following me now? Got a whole lot smaller. Some of you get nervous just hearing me read that verse. Praise the Lord. Jesus tells the apostles, very soon, men, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to kill me. And Peter's like, hold on. I didn't leave my fishing business. I didn't leave that and follow you around Israel for the last 3.5 years, knowing that you're the Messiah and you're going to be king over all. I ain't following no dead Messiah. This is not going to happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. And it knocked all of that out of Peter. It floored him. Woo! Why? Jesus is not hating on Peter. He's trying to rescue him. He loves Peter, but Peter is in a self-agenda mode, and he's got the future all figured out, all planned out. And Jesus, though, sees right through it. Right through it and says, get behind me, Satan. What is he dealing with? The force, the impetus flowing through one of his closest apostles. Do you see how now you can divide it? Woo! In other words, Jesus is saying, Peter, what seems right to you is actually the enemy working through you. And I need to get you free from that. And I ain't having nothing to do with it. In other words, this is what Jesus would say to the multitude that loves the word, but yet are struggling with the discipleship issue. He's basically saying, I'll bless you right where you're at. I'll take you to heaven right where you're at because you love me and you believe in me. But unless you hate these type of things that interrupt you from coming closer to me, you can't be my disciple. Pastor Stephen, I want to serve God. I'll lay my life down for him. Well, that's he'll take you at your word on that, and you'll have to do it. Oh, that doesn't mean you're going to be a martyr, but it does mean sometimes that you don't get the break that you want. You don't get the vacation that you want. You don't get the liberties that others seem to have because they're not in the discipleship university. They don't want to gain entrance into that deeper school of the Spirit. So it's a different world. Wow. Pastor Stephen, I'm thinking it over. Okay. I'll let you think it over. Ball's in your court. But while you're thinking it over, some have already said yes. Let's not hold them up. Let's now go to the fourth level. Oh, good, Pastor Stephen. That's the highest one. No, I'm going to take you to 5 if you will make it all the way to the end of this with me. The fourth group in the degrees of fellowship would be even out of the 12, you had a smaller subgroup. How many were in the subgroup out of the 12 that made it into that? How many? I heard somebody say 3. You're right. What were their names? Shout it at me. Peter, James, John, in that order, Matthew chapter 17, Mount Transfiguration experience. Let me be the first to say that to get into this fourth group and a more intimate group, even amongst disciples. Now, realize that you can be a disciple, which means one under training, one under discipline. You can be a disciple without being an apostle. But if you are an apostle, you're going to have to come into discipleship. So out of the 12 apostles, you therefore have 12 disciples. And out of the 12 disciples, there is a subgroup where three begin to separate in their deeper walk with the Lord Jesus. The good news is that even to get into this group, you don't have to be perfect, because the only perfect one there ever has been is Jesus himself. And this is based more on craving and the desire than it is in having everything perfect, because we just can't be. And you'll notice even with the three on the Mount Transfiguration experience, Peter just kind of blunders the whole thing. But I'm sure all three of them were thinking the same thing. This is such an epic experience. We need to erect three various tents. I mean, Peter even said that. One for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. In other words, we need to camp here on a mountaintop experience. And Jesus was having nothing to do with it. Why? God is on the move. If you camp and you say, this is my permanent place, you're going to get stale and old there, and you're turning to old wine. And you lose the joy of the Lord. You've got to keep on moving. Why? You come down off that mountain, and there's the multitude again, waiting, desperate situations, needing Jesus. Again, because the other nine are struggling with a miracle, and they can't get it to work. You've got to come off the mountain. You can't camp. You must keep moving until we reach glory. So the good news is that to even get into that level of discipleship, you don't have to be perfect, because those three were not. They even made blunders and mistakes in the midst of glory, in the midst of Jesus transfigured. They still did the wrong thing, but they were there. And many of you listening to me, you will push out of hunger and desire. Well, you will get in that place. Relax. God already knows your imperfections. Just relax. Embrace the grace to lift you and to hold you and to stabilize you. But just enjoy it, because when you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And if you want to get closer and closer, and you can, He'll walk with you the whole way. So that would be the fourth group in the degree of fellowship. Let's go one more. Let's go to what I would call the fifth group. And in the New Testament, I only see two people that moved into this group. I do believe in the Old Testament, you had some people like Enoch who walked with God in a very rare way. Enoch got so close to God, God just took him off the planet alive. He's still in heaven right now, walking around in heaven with a flesh and blood body. One minister who had a vision when he was taken to heaven said that he saw Enoch in heaven. And you have to understand, he's been there so long, thousands of years. He said he's been there so long, he actually looks like he's translucent gold. But he's coming back as one of the two witnesses. Praise God, praise God. Now, in the New Testament, we see Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of her brother Lazarus. Mary merged into this place of this deeper walk with God, and so did John himself, the beloved disciple. Let us go now to Luke chapter 22 and take a look at the Passover. This will certainly get you thinking. Go to Luke chapter 22. It's time to engage in this Passover overview. Luke 22, let's drop down to verse 12. Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down. Now, the sitting down is not like our tables with a big table and chairs. It's a low table, about a foot off the ground, and you kind of lounge around it. So you kind of like lay on your side, lay on cushions and stuff like that. It's a different, more comfy form of eating. Probably better with your digestive system, too. Now, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now they're all there at the table. That's beautiful, Pastor Stephen. That's wonderful. Isn't that nice? Yes, beautiful. They even have paintings. The Passover table, the Last Supper. Well, Pastor Stephen, I'm sure it was super organized that when they came in, they each took their seat because there was a little sign, a little placard that says, Peter, you sit here. John, you sit here. Thomas, because you've had some doubt issues, you sit way back here. And Judas, because Jesus is really on to you and knows what you're up to, you sit way back here at the other end of the table. And so there's little signs. So when they came up, everybody took their seat according to their sign. Didn't they? No, they didn't, did they? You know, when we go to Israel, we take tours to Israel. We go to the hotel, the buffet is prepared, and we have tables marked with, it'll say Stephen Brooks International. That's our tour group. And you sit at any table you want. And if you sit at my table, you can sit at any spot. Well, Pastor Stephen, you mean I could sit next to you? Well, yeah, my wife sits over here on my right. There's nobody sitting on my left. Yeah, and some people sit there and just talk and talk. Yeah, that's fine. Let's talk some more about the Lord. That's why I'm here, right? Okay, when they went to that upper room, watch. They went up the room, up to the upper room for the Passover. They walked in. You sit. Listen to me. You sit. Based on your inner capacity. There ain't no name tag on any chair. There's no seat with a placard there saying, this is your spot. No, you sit wherever you want. And if you want to sit at the end, that's fine. That's totally fine with Jesus' balls in your court. Or if you want to be like Peter and be a whole lot closer, that's totally cool. Or if you want to go all out and break into a very rare group. I'm not making distinctions. God's word does. If you want to break into what I would call the fifth group, then you can actually sit next to him like John, the only one. The only one sitting right next to him. Well, how close was he? He was so close that he even leaned on the Lord's chest. He leaned over on the Lord's chest. What does that mean? It means you can't really get into this fifth group without a lean in your spiritual walk. Now, that doesn't mean when you go out, you start walking like this. We're not trying to do religious, silly stuff. But it does mean in your inner hidden walk with God, there is a lean or there is a dependence where you know He's your strength. He's the source of grace. He is the source of joy. You lean on Him. You know your own weaknesses. You know your own blind spots. You know you've got all kinds of Achilles heels. That's why you lean. Others don't need to know all that, but you know it. You know it. And you lean on Him. That also, and this gets really interesting, that's also the only position in which you can hear the Lord's heartbeat. Because you can get real close and can't hear their heartbeat. The only way you can hear somebody's heartbeat is to put your head on their chest. And may I add this. The only way you can really know God's concerns that He wants you to be involved in is for you to get your head on His heart. Because the world, and listen, the body of Christ also will pull you in a million different directions. We want you over here. Please be involved in this. Oh, no, we want you over here. Please be involved in this. Everybody's getting on this bus. Please get on this. Do this. Do that. Do that. You'll be pulled in a million directions. If you get close to the Lord and lean on Him, put your head on His chest, you will know exactly what you're supposed to do. You'll know exactly who you're supposed to be connected with, and you'll be so content, and you won't even dare move from it. Mm-mm. You'll know what moves Him because it'll move you. Mm-mm. And you can only know that through the deeper walk with God. You can fake that all you want, but there's no evidences that come out of the fake stuff. You can only know it by actually doing it. Mm-mm. So you can come just as close to the Lord as you want to, and according to the inner capacity that you have and that you develop, He will fill it according to ever how large you make it. Lift your hands if you want more. Lift your hands if you want to just make a run for the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray for every hand lifted. I see some people making some circle jumps. They're wanting more. They're wanting in. I thank you, Father, that as they do, and they're persistent and they're consistent, I thank you that you will hold yourself to what you said in James 4, verse 8. You will hold yourself to the integrity of your word, and you will watch over your word, and you will perform it, and you will draw near to them in ways that are beyond anything they've even thought of yet. I thank you that you will reveal your heart to them, and through this also, lives will be saved, destinies will be salvaged, and many beautiful works will be wrought, some that only you and that individual will know as they go out and operate in whatever way you've directed them to. But I thank you, Father, it will be revealed in heaven, and it will be shown worthy for the effort that was put into it. Now, Father, we thank you that we're saved by grace through faith. But we thank you also that Jesus laid down clear stipulations for those that want to get closer to Him. And they're still in the Bible. So I pray, Father, that we embrace that unapologetically. We embrace it. And I thank you. Let your grace come now for that strength. We give you all of the praise. We thank you, oh God. In the name of Jesus, bring your people closer to the fire. You are an all-consuming fire. Bring your people closer. In Jesus' name, right where you're at, say amen. Praise God. Now, if you're watching today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come on, get your life right with God right now. Make your peace with God. Pray this simple prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I repent of all of my sins. Please forgive me. Save me now. Wash me with your precious blood. Write my name in your book of life and step into my life from this day forward and lead me and guide me in all that I do. In your name I pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Just tell Him thank you for saving you. Praise God. Now, let's take Holy Communion. Grab some grape juice. Grab some unleavened bread. I feel stirred in my spirit. We're getting real close to Resurrection Sunday. Woo! A miracle day. God's going to do miracles. Amen. And you're going to see things begin to break forth as you go forth from that blessed Sunday resurrection morning. Praise God. I see those of you moving closer to the Lord. Praise God. Letting old things fall off and making finalized, clear-cut decisions to come on with the Lord. Praise God. The world and those around you have whispered in your ear and said, if you do, it's a loss. They don't realize it's a trap, that those words that they would suggest. But God knows that if you lose your life, you'll actually find it. His life, which is the best life there is. Father, we thank you for the bread and the juice. Through this prayer, we bless it, we set it apart, as being holy, and we now receive it as the Lord's body and blood. Father, we thank you for the Lord's body, for strength. We thank you for the path forward and knowing what you would require of us. Thank you, Father, we received the truth. We now receive the Lord's flesh. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. I see God raining blessings down on you. I see God raining and pouring blessings down over you, over your head, over your life. It's like you're dancing in the rain. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, his mighty cleansing power. We thank you, Father God, for the divine stirring within. And we thank you for an enlarged inner capacity of heart to know you more. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Let us now receive the Lord's holy blood. Praise God. Lift your hands and thank the Lord. He's working in your life. Just say, I'm free. I'm free to run with the Lord. Say, I'm free. I'm free. Glory, glory, glory. Glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Things are coming off people all over as you're watching and listening. Things are coming off. Weights and even things that have bogged you down that begin to take over your life. And it was maybe even good or lawful, but it was something that began to choke out the spirit life. But you're now, you're being restabilized. You're getting your spiritual equilibrium back. Hallelujah. Mm-mm. Glory, glory, glory. Father, we thank you. We give you praise. Let your spirit minister in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, let the Holy Spirit move. Pray in the spirit, pray in tongues. Thank you for watching. Have a great week. I'll see you back again real soon.